This morning, as you have already figured, we're taking a break from our series on 1 Samuel, and we're moving back into our series on the Beatitudes, which we have been meditating on as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. You might remember that the word beatitude is a Latin word, and the word has come to us to mean that state of blessedness. So that's a very religious sounding thing, the state of blessedness. And we said that the word blessed or blessedness is a word that, if we would bring it down to its core, it's a word that means happy. It's a word that means happy. Happiness, which is a God-centered happiness, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, happiness by the application of the Holy Spirit. And what we've been learning as we have slowly opened the Beatitudes is that this chapter is about genuine redemptive happiness. This isn't just happiness that we could find on the streets, or a happiness that is a contentment in this life, but we know that this blessedness, this state of being in blessedness, this happiness is something that is centered on the redemption that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we started, as we moved into the next sermon, talking about a strange starting point that the Lord Jesus gives. What is that first point in finding happiness according to Jesus Christ? And he would tell us that it is knowing our poverty. Blessed are the poor. And we talked about how this is a poverty of spirit, and that poverty of spirit is an acknowledgement that within ourselves, from within, we are unable to produce a lasting happiness, that it's impossible, that we must look to ourselves and say that we are unable. And that, of course, causes us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said that it was an alien happiness, meaning a happiness that comes from outside of ourselves. It's not something where we look within, but we look without. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ for that happiness. And after that, we looked at the kingdom of heaven, which is received as a reward for those who turn from looking inward to looking to that union that we have with Jesus Christ as he provides redemption for us. So, and then we talked about some of the characteristics of that kingdom and those people over whom the reign of Jesus Christ extends. So that's sort of a summary of where we've been as we've slowly meditated and meandered through this text. And this morning we're going to look at the next beatitude, which is, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And before we begin, we should define the word mourn, shouldn't we? The word mourn is in Greek is a word that means to grieve deeply, or to bewail, or to lament. Mourning in itself is a deep sadness that is the result of either some outside event or trial that is affecting us in our emotional life, in our psyche, in our person, in our spiritual life. And it can also be the lamenting or a deep sadness that comes from within due to personal matters, due to conflict within ourselves. So this is mourning. It's a deep sadness. It's a lamentation. And it can come from either outside, meaning outside things affect us and we lament. Or it can be that you're sitting home alone and you're reflecting on things within your heart. And you lament. You cry out and you mourn. So this is what the word means. But what is Jesus telling us here when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn"? I mean, we've all grown up hearing this statement. And even those of you that did not grow up in a Christian home, you grew up with a what we would call a cultural conscience, hearing a statement like this: "Blessed are those who mourn." Even Gandhi quotes this, doesn't he? And we need to stop and to ask ourselves, well, what does Jesus mean here? Is he being cruel? Mourning, if it's this long, this deep lamentation and this deep sadness and this grieving, isn't it offensive that the Lord Jesus would say, "Happy are you when you mourn"? Think of this statement. When children cry, often what is the first thing we say? "Don't cry." Or you go to a funeral and there's somebody there, you know, it's the, you know, Mr. Firstborn Son, and he's at dad's funeral and he looks great, not crying. "Why aren't you crying?" "Well, I've got to be strong for the rest of the family." Or we hear things like, "Don't cry, be strong." And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ come along and say something like this: "Blessed, happy are you who mourn." What is he telling us? And then how can we prepare for this table as we think of this blessed mourning? Well, the first thing that I think that we need to see in this text is a corrective. And this will be our first heading. We'll call this a corrective of blessed mourning. Corrective. We need to correct some ideas here, and we need to be reminded that this mourning, this blessed mourning that the Lord Jesus is talking to, is very specific. It's a very specific type of mourning. It's not what I would merely call a worldly mourning. So I think we need some correction in that. It's not just a worldly mourning. And I'm using the word worldly in a sense of being bound to the world. I'm not using it in that negative sense. I'm using it just in its common sense as being connected even to the things of this world. We can think of many times when we mourn as humans which are not specific to what Jesus is talking about here. We can think of mourning the loss of a loved one. And that mourning is appropriate. It's always appropriate. Always appropriate to mourn the loss of a loved one, whether the person was in Christ or not in Christ. And the scriptures are full of instruction as to how we mourn those who have gone, who are in Christ. And there's instruction given for how we would mourn those who are not in Christ. And I'm not saying that the scriptures are calling us to be stoic when it comes to mourning the loss of a loved one. But what I'm saying is that this blessed mourning is something more specific than this mourning of a loved one. It's something deeper. It's something more spiritual. Sometimes we mourn things in life when they go differently than we would expect. Maybe some of you have lost jobs, and that's a difficult providence, and you mourn that. And again, I would say that's appropriate. That's good. But the corrective is that this isn't what Jesus is specifically talking about when we talk about the blessedness of mourning. We may mourn some difficult providence that God has brought into our lives. We as a congregation have mourned difficult providences, haven't we? And I'm not coming before you and saying that that's inappropriate. It is appropriate. It's always appropriate to mourn dark and difficult providences and to just cry out and to ask God the questions that the Scriptures call us to ask, and to sing all of those psalms that when we're normal and happy, we wonder why they're there. And then when we're sad and we're mourning, we're thankful that they're there. That's always appropriate. These worldly mournings, and again, there may be a better term for it, but mourning of circumstances and providences and losses, these are mournings that show us how tied we are to one another and how tied we are to the things of this world, and not in a negative way. But we need a corrective here. These are appropriate, but this is not necessarily a blessed mourning. We also might need a corrective in what I would call covetous mourning. We can think of the mourning that we have when we don't get the things that we want in this life, or when we're not with the people that we want to be with in this life. And we can covet things, and we can mourn because of our covetousness. Maybe you've mourned over a suitor that chose someone else for his or her life partner. And there might be times when you mourn that. And that's for the single people. That's not for the married people. Coveting a relationship. Coveting loss of a relationship. Or it could be the coveting of a thing or a place that you mourn because you don't have it. We can think of Naboth in 2 Kings, how he mourns over a vineyard, doesn't he? And that's what we see in the text. If you would describe the way in which Naboth responds to the fact that a vineyard that did not belong to him still doesn't belong to him. And if I were to say, how would you describe his emotions here? You say he's mourning that loss. And sometimes we do that when we don't have the things that we want. So we might need corrective, some things appropriate, like all of those mournings I mentioned with the loss of persons and jobs and situations in life, and some that are inappropriate, things that are covetous by nature. But these are both mournings, but they're not blessed mournings, as Jesus would describe them. We may also see the corrective of blessed mourning is also that it's not an outward mourning, not necessarily an outward mourning. Jesus is not only telling us of the need to express ourselves emotionally and outwardly. This is not superficial mourning. Some of you come from cultures that are very emotive and expressive. And your sadness is heard when you're sad or when you're mourning. It comes out in loudness. It comes out with wailing, with lamentation that's outward. And that's good. That's okay. And some of you come from cultural backgrounds that are not emotive when they're mourning. When you're sad, when you're deeply sad, you're quiet. And Jesus isn't correcting that. He's not getting to these cultural things about crying or being emotive. He's not saying that we must outwardly express ourselves emotionally. This is not a superficial mourning that he's calling us to. And again, sometimes we need corrections on that. You can think of the Pharisees, the way the Lord Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, and in his rebukes on the way in which they observe their religious practices when they were fasting, he corrects them for making it so outward, for that mourning to be outward. He says, you know, you put oil or you disfigure your faces and you make yourself look like you're really having a difficult time and you're there letting everyone know how difficult it is. And Jesus corrects the Pharisees on that. He says, don't do that. So this blessed mourning, it's not something that is necessarily outward. And it's not those from more emotive cultures looking to those from less emotive cultures saying, you need to be more like us, and vice versa. This corrective is that it's not an outward expression of sadness, even though it may be. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. So the corrective, it's not worldly, it's not covetous, it's not outward. So what is Jesus teaching us here? And this is our second heading. We'll call this the character of blessed mourning. The character of blessed mourning. I want you to understand and be reminded that the Sermon on the Mount is pointing us to a robust life which has the triune God at the center, and we are seeing genuine blessedness, genuine happiness that flows from our union with Jesus Christ and that communion that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessedness, again, a spiritual term, and this happiness comes from a spiritual mourning. The whole context, as we've seen, is spiritual. So we must see this mourning as something that is spiritual as well. So what does that look like? What is the character of blessed mourning? The first thing that we can see is that this is a mourning for sin. It is a mourning for sin in particular. Blessed are those who mourn is a call for men and women and boys and girls to examine your hearts and to look at the sin that is within and the sin that you have received from your father, Adam. And friends, you are to mourn for that sin. You are to look at God's perfect, holy law, God's ethical standard, the shalom in this world, and you are to mourn the fact that you cannot perfectly love God and you cannot perfectly love your neighbor as yourself. Because by nature, you do put other gods before God. By nature, you do worship God according to your imagination, or you desire to worship images. You do vainly associate with God's name by nature. By nature, you refuse to reverence God's Sabbath day. By nature, you do not honor those in authority over you. children, your parents. Many of us are employers. By nature, you kill with your thoughts and your words. By nature, your heart is adulterous. And at your core, who you are outside of Christ, according to the Word, is that you are a thief and a liar. You desire that which is not yours. Friends, this isn't just you. It's me. It is us. It is our race. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to mourn, to lament, to mourn for sin. And Jesus tells us that it is blessed to look to the Word of God and to mourn for that sin which by nature separates you from God. By nature, your relationship as part of the creation is separated from the Creator, that one who has created us. Mourn that sin. Jesus says, blessed are you if you come to a point where you can examine yourself and say, as the Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Doesn't Paul tell us that? This is a statement worthy of all acceptation. Every one of us should be able to come in on the Lord's Day with a badge that says chief of sinners. Who's in charge of the sinners here? I am. I'm the chief. No, I am. I'm the chief. No, I'm the chief. I'm the best. I'm the one. All of us should be able to associate as the chief of sinners. Friends, we lament. We mourn this fact. We mourn for our sins. Friends, dig deeper, and what we see is that this is not just general. This is not just us saying, yeah, right, you know, Pastor Nathan, you're right. We're all sinners. We hear it every week. Maybe you could stop telling us. We can get on. We're all sinful. We know. Friends, it's not general, broad, we're all sinners. Here's a category. Check the box. It is particular sin. What do I mean by that? See, there's this general sense in which people will say, sure, I'm a sinner. My friends Adam and Craig are here this week, and they've been doing street preaching and street evangelism throughout Southern California all weekend. And I would imagine if you talk with them over lunch, many, if not most, people would confess they're sinners. But do you confess, you mourn for particular sin? Specific sin. Lord, today I've sinned against you by not putting you first. Lord, today I have violated the fifth commandment by dishonoring my employer in my heart. Today I have sinned against you by worshiping in a way that is not prescribed in God's holy word. I have sinned against you in not loving Christ enough. I have sinned against you by not desiring to be in your word. See, friends, that is specific sin being confessed specifically. It's particular. It's not a Jesus who dies for general sin where he could check the box and say, there, I fulfilled it. I've died for sinners. It's Jesus Christ dying for sinners who have particular sin. A Jesus Christ that could say, Nathan, here are the sins of yours for which I died. And insert your name specifically. Friends, we mourn for that sin. We lament for that sin. We confess it because there is a God who has said that He would deal with sin. And He will deal with sin either in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, or He will deal with sin within us for eternity in hell. And by faith alone, we reach out, convinced of our sin, convinced of our misery, convinced that these particular sins, that when we hold up a mirror, we can say, yes, that is me, and it's against God's word. When we see that, and we see the hope found within Jesus Christ, by faith we reach out and we hold on to that Christ. Our larger catechism in question 72 asks, what is justifying faith? And the answer is, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, listen, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of that lost condition, not only assents to the truth in the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness held therein for pardon of sin and the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. See, by faith, we are convinced of our misery. Friends, if you are there here today and you're saying, you know, Pastor Nathan, I get that we're sinners, but I'm not convinced that my sin puts me in a state of misery. Or I'm not convinced that God won't just accept that for who I am and say, you know, you're not that bad, you're no Hitler, come on in. Friends, if we are not convinced of our sin and misery and the lack of ability within ourselves to be right with God, or any creatures to help us to be right with God, friends, listen, you are not a Christian. We must be convinced that the ability is not within, but it's in Christ. Friends, we mourn that sin. We mourn that sin. But what does this blessed mourning look like? Friends, I think the greatest statement in all of the Gospels to help us to understand what blessed mourning looks like is, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Friends, my goal in preaching the gospel, my goal in preaching sin and misery, is not for all of you to leave here questioning whether you're in Christ, so that you would be strengthened, so that you would look to Jesus, and that you would hold on to Him, not only assenting truth, but holding, resting, and receiving. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not assured. I'm not completely assured. I'm not ever able to always say, I know that I'm in Christ. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. The working of the Spirit of God with His Word moves us to believe, to know the depths of our ministry, misery, to know the depths from which we cry, like the psalmist, out of the depths To Thee I cry, O Lord. Psalm 130, not 131. We look to Christ by faith and we bring that mourning before Him. And we cling to the cross knowing that the only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. And friends, that mourning is so purifying. We are purified in this morning as we understand that again and again and again we can come back to our Savior and we can confess and we can cry out to Him and we're given comfort that He receives us as He's promised to do. And friends, on this side of eternity, this side of our glorification, this will be something that you do again and again and again and again. When you fall, you repent. See, we need to understand that the Christian life is the life that shows the work of a slow but careful sculptor. One slowly sculpting us, slowly conforming us to that image of Christ, His beloved Son. And if you're like me, you're impatient. Father, can I see the finished product? Can I see it? And we hear, no son, no daughter. Not yet, it's not finished. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. And the Father continues to chip away as He turns that lump of clay into a vessel of honor. If we can mix the metaphor a little bit even more, sculpture, vessel of honor. We wonder why this purifying work is done. Why is it so slow? And we are reminded of the words of the refiner that tells us that the gold is pure when he can see his own reflection in it. We continue to mourn in this life, lamenting for our sin, crying out to God, yet all the time, it's a lamentation of blessedness because we continue to cling to our Savior. We continue to cling to Christ. Thomas Watson says that mourning is put here for repentance. It implies both sorrow, which is the cloud, and tears, which are the distilling rain. In this shower, God comes down to us. In this morning, God comes to His people. Much like Christ will come to this means of grace. Provide us with comfort. Provide us with help. Provide us with strength. Friends, if any of you think that you're coming to this table because you deserve to be here, don't come. This table is for those that do not deserve to be here. I'm often amazed as I stand there, not as the head, but as the servant. As I stand there, the number of people that fill their cup with tears, that saturate the bread with sorrow. Friends, this is the Christian life. We mourn for sin. And not only do we mourn for sin within ourselves, but we mourn for sin in a world because this is not as this world ought to be. That's hard for us. But we are reminded that in this mourning, God visits us. You see, this mourning always leads to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So too, we must look to this Christ. Our third heading is the Christ of blessed mourning. The Christ of blessed mourning. What can we say about Jesus in relationship to this mourning? What can we say about what He teaches us? This is this mourning for sin, and we say, this is Jesus. Jesus didn't have to mourn for His sin. He's perfect. He's the God-man. He's God come in the flesh to redeem His people. Why would He mourn for sin? We know that Jesus teaches us about this mourning, and we know that He calls us to do this as part of our conversion to Him in response to our hearts being converted by the Spirit of God. We hate sin. What does this have to do with Christ? I want you to begin by asking yourself how the Scriptures describe Jesus. Not how your imagination describes Jesus. How the Scriptures describe Jesus. What would be the most prominent descriptor of the person and work of Christ that we find in all of the Scriptures? Or another way I could ask this is if you were to describe something of the character and personality of our Savior, where would you go? Maybe you've never thought about that question. Probably the most substantial description that we find in the whole of Scriptures describing the Lord Jesus Christ is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see something of His mourning in verse 3. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Jesus is described as a man of sorrows, a man who is acquainted with grief. You say, well, why would Jesus be sorrowful? What's all the grief? Friends, this is the burden of the humiliation of our Savior. This is a heavy burden that He's carrying throughout all of His life on this earth. That the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect, sinless, pure God-man, carrying the burden of a sinful people among a world of sin. And what is His response? He's not happy-go-lucky Jesus. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as Jesus looked out into a world tainted by sin, must have been a sorrow to know that a world that was created very good, with a people that were after the image of God, was now a world of rebellion, a world of misery. Friends, it's not unreasonable to see the grieving Jesus in the midst of this world. Did Jesus know mourning? Yes. He's the man of sorrows. That sorrow is not his own. It's because of us. And you think, well, Pastor, that's pretty heavy. I like to think of Jesus as fill in the blank. Friends, this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't laugh. Doesn't mean that Jesus didn't enjoy good times. Doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't compassionate. That's probably the biggest descriptor of his character. It's descriptions of his compassion. But what it is telling us is that as we think about the mourning to which you and I are called, the Lord Jesus is acquainted with that grief and that sorrow. And you think, well, Pastor, can you give us some examples of that? Can you maybe prove that from the New Testament? Friends, look at Jesus in tears over the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus was not confused by that death. He was not surprised by that death. And he cries. A mourning that is reflective of the blessedness of mourning. A deep mourning because of the loss that sin has brought into this world. In B.B. Warfield's powerful article called The Emotional Life of Our Savior, he writes, Jesus wept. The emotion which tore his breast and clamored for utterance was just rage, or as we might say, rage out of justice or from justice. The term which John employs to describe it is, as we've seen, an external term. He raged. But John modifies its internal sense by annexing qualifications. This is all B.B. Warfield talk, right? He raged in spirit. He raged in himself. He thus interiorizes the term and gives us to understand that the boiling of Jesus' anger expended itself within him. You see, Jesus' weeping is not that he's just sad that his friend has died, even though that would have been a part of it. He's fully human. But it is a rage against sin. It is a crying out that things in this world are not as they ought to be. Sin has affected this world. Sin has altered that which God has made good and perfect and holy. And friends, if you mourn in this way, blessed are you. Because only the Spirit of God can reveal the depth required for this type of mourning. Jesus Christ came to take on that sin, to take on that suffering, to take on that mourning. Mourning for the elect. Mourning out of his love for sinners. You say, Pastor, that's just one instance. And that's just one person. And it's his friend. It's someone that he cares about deeply. Maybe you're being eisegetical. Maybe you're reading too much into the text, Pastor. But friends, we know that Jesus also laments over Jerusalem, doesn't he? It's as if he climbed up on, maybe in our context, climbing up to the Hollywood sign, or maybe going up to the Griffith Observatory and just looking out over this great city that we love and just weeping, weeping for the sin of a city in rebellion against God. Jesus laments over Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks?" Friends, Jesus Christ loves sinners. And he mourned a city filled with sinners that were set apart as covenant people. And yet they rejected him. And he mourns. The Christ of blessed morning wept for sinners, and he weeps for the lost, and he weeps for those that would know something of their mourning as they, hopefully as you, turn to him by faith. And friends, this blessed morning coming from the Lord Jesus Christ is finally seen as he mourns for your punishment. He says, "Father, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me." If there's any other way for my people, for you to be redeemed, then for the full wrath of God against sin to be poured out upon the person of Jesus Christ, let there be another way. There's not another way. The fullness of wrath was poured out. And friends, we take a cup. That is that cup of wrath. And it turns to a cup of joy for you. Because that wrath is not poured out upon you if you are in Christ. It is the cup of blessing which we bless. And again, friends, we see how strange this is. Under that is a cup of blessing. That Jesus said that cup was so full of wrath that he didn't know within his human nature if he could even bear it. That mourning that Christ did for the punishment of his people redeemed us. Friends, as we come to the table this morning, even as we've talked about the blessedness of mourning and it's deep and it's heavy, and friends, you can almost feel the weightiness in this room. Know that we can come even with joy. As Christ calls us to partake. And we can come with joy celebrating redemption accomplished and applied. We can come with joy knowing that we are communing on the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ by faith. We can come with joy knowing that this table is a table of grace. This is not a funeral for our Savior. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, we are called even today into the presence of this one who calls us to mourn for our sin. To mourn for the fact that we are unworthy of white linens. We are unworthy of Christ. But we come with joy for this redemption. And again, the term, blessed are those who mourn, is a strange term. It's a term that linguistically we can say, there's no happiness in mourning. This is a ridiculous statement. But friends, in as much as we are called into the blessedness of mourning, we are called to a table that for Christ represented lamentation, represented mourning. But for us, even in anticipation of His coming again, it's a table that represents blessedness. To this we come. The blessedness of mourning. Amen.